All right, ask you to turn to Revelation 17 if you haven't done so already. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. It's been a little bit since we were here in Revelation, as I wasn't here last week, but we have finished up the judgments of the tribulation, the series of judgments. As you know, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, we've gone through those. That's kind of the outline of the tribulation part of Revelation. And as we came to the last bowl judgment in chapter 16, we read about a great city that was divided into three parts, talking about Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And although that's the last bowl judgment, we come to chapter 17, and the subject of Babylon comes up again. And it comes up in chapter 18 as well. And so what these two chapters are doing is explaining the fall of Babylon. That takes place in the last bowl judgment, and God wants us to know more about that. And so he gives us these two chapters that have to do with Babylon. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 17. We'll focus on that tonight, and then we will notice a few things about it here. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, there's a lot of things in that chapter that probably the average children's Sunday school class hasn't covered up to this point, and that's understandable. So I'm really praying that the Lord will help us understand what's going on here. But the subject, obviously, is Babylon. And what is Babylon? We, from our Sunday school classes, know a little bit about Babylon because it comes up in the stories of the Old Testament, the true stories. All of them are true. There, it's a city. We heard some messages this weekend about Daniel and his friends who were held captive in that city of Babylon. And in fact, here in this chapter, John is told what Babylon is. If you notice again the last verse of this chapter, it says very clearly, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And I think that that tells us pretty clearly that Babylon is a city, and it will be a city even in the future. But we see as we read along here that it is a city, yes, but it's also something more than a city. And somebody has made the comparison to Wall Street in our country today. Is there such a thing as Wall Street? Is there an actual Wall Street? Yes, there is. And you can go go to Wall Street. I can't remember where it is. I think New York City. Is that right? Somewhere there is a Wall Street. But what does Wall Street represent? Well, it represents the financial dealings of our country, the economic status of our country. And that is important all over our country, all over the world even. And it's the same with Babylon here in the future. Yes, it is a city. I think verse 18 makes that clear. I don't see any reason why it can't be a real city. And, it's possible even that it can be the actual city of Babylon on the Euphrates. I think it could be that. But here in chapter 17, there is another aspect to Babylon. And the focus here in chapter 17 is on the religious aspect of Babylon in the future. Babylon represents a religion. Now, it also represents something more than that. And in chapter 18, the focus is on the economic power of Babylon. And the point of both the chapters is that God is going to destroy both of them. But God wants us to know about this religious aspect here of Babylon that he reveals to us here. Now you say, well, where did you get that? We read this, and how did you get the fact that this is a religion? Well, notice the description that John sees. Now, I gave you a picture that portrays in visual format what John saw, but not really, okay. The great harlot, Babylon, sitting on many waters and on a scarlet beast. Now, what does John see? Well, God wants John to see this this woman, and he calls her a whore. That's the King James word. And, that's not a nice word to call a woman. This woman that he sees represents Babylon. That's the name that's written on her forehead, verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great. It's obvious that this woman is not a chaste woman. She is a whore. And We see that that imagery is used of the involvement of this woman, even in verse 2. It says, with whom, speaking of the woman, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, when we read our Bibles, we come to understand that obviously, in the first place, sexual immorality is wrong before God. God has standards for marriage, and God expects one man and one woman to enter into a covenant and to be faithful to each other until death do them part. And when one of them is unfaithful, it goes out and seeks somebody else, that is sexual immorality. That's adultery. And we see that that's wrong. But we also see that God uses that figure of sexual immorality as a description, oftentimes, of something that is religious. I want to give you one example. There's many, many examples in the Old Testament. But turn, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet is speaking to Israel, to Judah. And notice what he says in verse 20. The Lord is saying this. Jeremiah 2:20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. Upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And then he goes on to describe things that Judah is doing. And notice verse 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, not their face, but in time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Now, God is using in this passage that same language of sexual immorality to describe what Judah has done. And what was it that they were doing? Well, they were committing idolatry. They were committing religious apostasy. They had turned away from God that created them and redeemed them. They were turning to idols. And that language of sexual immorality is something that God uses to describe a religious apostasy. Understanding that also fits with what we know about Babylon from its very beginning. We could go back to Genesis chapter 11, which tells us about the Tower of Babel, which was in the land of Shinar, this very region of Babylon, and what was going on there. It was the start of mankind creating its own way in opposition to God. They were creating their own false religion. Opposed to God, and God came down and scattered the nations there. And that's where Babylon really starts. And it's identified with a center of false worship there. And so what's being described here, it seems, is a false religion of the future tribulation period. And I want you to notice the characteristics that we see in light of that. And I want to give you five different characteristics here as we see this religion, this Babylon religion of the future. And the first thing to note is that the religion is popular. The religion is popular. Notice in verse 1 again that John sees this whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, I don't know if that showed up in the picture here. Yes, you can see the waters that she's sitting on right here. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us what it means. Actually, if you jump down to verse 15, God explains that. He saith unto me, verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The waters represent the popularity of this harlot, this Babylonian religion. She's sitting there on the waters, extending her influence all over the world. And it seems that this religion of the future is something that will indeed be worldwide, everywhere. You know, today in the world, there are a lot of different religions, aren't there? A lot of different ways that people have come up with to try to earn their way to heaven on their own. And, you know, we have Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and all kinds of different religions. But it seems that in the future, there will be a united front where the religion of the world will be condensed in some way, united. And that's not hard to imagine, because that's the way religion of our world today is going, into a united front, a worldwide front. The World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. So we see, first of all, the religion is popular. Secondly, we see the religion has a political influence. This religion has a political influence. See that in verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There's involvement here with the kings of the earth and also the inhabitants of the earth, as we've seen. But the kings of the earth. Then notice verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, that picture of the woman here, and you can kind of see that as well, you know, the representation here of the beast, 7 heads, 10 horns. She is sitting on that. And, you know, it seems the implication of her sitting on that beast is a position of influence, perhaps even control, just as a person sitting on a horse or something would be the one influencing, controlling the horse. Now, what's the beast? We've already learned about the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13. This powerful leader that arises. And evidently, there's a connection here. This religion has a political influence. One commentator, Dr. Custer, says the apostate church will love the kings of the earth far more than God. It's not hard to imagine the demands that the political system of that day would place upon religion. And what do you think they will do about those demands? Well, they'll go along with them. What do you want us to do? Okay, we'll do that. That's what we'll do, and maybe vice versa as well. The speaker that we had at our conference, as Pastor Gossman mentioned, was a 30-some-year Navy chaplain, and now is in charge of working, endorsing other chaplains. And he told us some stories about demands that the government made and still makes upon their chaplains. When they host some marriage retreats and for the men there, and guess who decides to sign up? A homosexual couple. And what is the Bible-believing chaplain going to do? And what do the commanding officers say will need to happen? And he's told us, okay, here's what they'll do. They'll take the Bible-believing chaplain out and put somebody else into that situation. And he was just making the point that oftentimes government is insistent upon its desires, upon its wishes. And, it absolutely wants what it wants. It has to do what it wants to do. And, it's not hard to imagine whatever this religion is going right along with things like that. So there's a political influence, obvious political influence here. The harlot is sitting on the beast. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. There's an influence and involvement there politically. And the indication is that the Antichrist comes with some influence and association with worldwide religion, whatever it is at that time. There is some association with the beast, the Antichrist, with this Babylon religion. So the religion's popular, the religion has political influence, and number three, we see, the religion is appealing. The religion is appealing. Notice verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. We're told here how the woman is dressed. Now, she's a whore. She's a harlot. The Bible tells us that prostitutes dress in a particular way. They dress to entice, to appeal. And that isn't how women should dress, right? That's not how girls that are Christians should be dressing, to entice men and to appeal to them. But John is seeing this as a whore, and the Bible describes how she appears. And she appears in a certain way that is appealing. The woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And I appreciate this diagram and how it's laid out here. But maybe the pearls. Sorry, I didn't give it to you in color, but it's scarlet and purple color. Now to me that speaks of wealth. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. In many of the religions of the world today, as you know, there is great wealth. I did just a little bit of searching on the wealth of some of the religions today, and they can't even calculate the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church today. I saw just in one country the estimate their position was $30 billion just in Australia. They're not even sure the extent of it all over the world. Mormonism as well. Huge, huge worth there of Mormonism as well. A lot of money that's going through that. And not just those religions, others as well, I'm sure. But not hard to imagine a religion that is wealthy. And that's one of the things that, is appealing. Not just to Roman Catholics, although there's great wealth there, there's an appeal there, there's power in that. There's an appeal in that wealth. There may be other aspects to that appeal to the flesh as well. It's not just wealth, of course. But even today, when people decide that they need to get religious, oftentimes they're looking for something that appeals to them, that looks good on the outside, that has the appearance of wealth, or that appeals to something they're looking for, entertainment, or a lot of other things that could go with that. But there's an appeal to this religion. Now, I don't think we can say for sure, but some commentators suggest that this religion may have the appeal of Christianity. There's a comparison here in verse 1 where God says, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the whore that sitteth upon many waters." And then in chapter 21 and verse 9, he says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And, you know, there's a idea here in some other areas that it almost gives you the sense, I don't know if you could say for sure, but that this could be a counterfeit Christianity. And I have heard that the slogan, or at least at one time, one of the slogans of the World Council of Churches is, "Jesus is Lord." And it could be very conceivable that part of the appeal of this Babylon religion is, this is Christian. It's okay. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I do know that there's going to be an appeal to this. There's wealth. There's an appeal to the flesh. The religion is appealing. And then number 4, we see that this religion is ungodly. The religion is ungodly. Notice verse 5. "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns." The woman's identified as a mystery. And you know that a mystery in the Bible is something that's previously hidden but is now revealed. And that's exactly what God is doing to John here, to this Babylon harlot. He is exposing her. He's unmasking her for what she really is. And what is she really? Well, it seems that she's a religion, but she's full of abominations and filthiness, verse 4 says. She has a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Something ungodly about this religion. Her name is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's things that go on in this religion that are abominable to God. God hates them. And perhaps there will be people alive during the tribulation, faithful people, believers, there will be, that expose her for what she really is. And what will happen? Well, it seems that she will kill them. Verse 6, "I saw the woman drunken with blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, that doesn't mean that John liked what he saw. It means he was astonished. He was shocked at what was going on here. The ungodliness of this religion here is completely astonished about it. You know, that's even true today about many religions. There's much ungodliness that happens under the guise of religion. Even in some Christian denominations, there is corruption. There is unbelief. I gave you an article in your bulletin. I don't know if you read it or not, but it had to do with Martin Luther King Jr. And you know who he is, and he stood up for some things that were good, I think. But what was his biggest problem? Was it his immorality? That was a problem. But his biggest problem was he was not a believer. He did not believe what he presented himself as believing. He was a liberal. He denied the faith. And, you know, that's the sort of thing that goes on in religions today. You know, yeah, this is a Christian denomination, okay, but what about this? What about people that deny the truth of the resurrection? They say there's no evidence for it. The denial of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, I hope that you turn that over, that handout that I put in the bulletin, and read the article on racism. Because racist views are certainly not biblical, I don't think. But the fact of the matter is, much of the religions in the world today and in the future will be ungodly. Will they include unbelief? Probably. But this religion is ungodly. And oftentimes that's beneath the surface. And perhaps when people expose that, they'll be silenced. And then number five, the last characteristic here is the fact that this religion is doomed. This religion is doomed. We see here that the doom of this false religion will actually come at the hands of the political power it has gotten so close to. Some of those characters here are described, the beast in verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, in order for us to understand that, we need to understand Revelation chapter 13, which we've already covered. But you can go back and read it, and there you will see that the rise of the Antichrist comes as a result of something that seems supernatural, and that is the death and the apparent resurrection of the Antichrist. And I think that's what's being described here in verse 8. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, you know, that's the abyss, and thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. There seems to be some demonic overpowering that takes place, perhaps after that death of the Antichrist and then that resurrection or whatever that takes place there. The political powers of the day will be associated there with the beast. And then we come here to verses 9 through 12. And this is where we need some help. And God even tells us that. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. And I think what that is reminding us here is that we need a lot of help to understand God's word sometimes. Sometimes we wish that more was revealed about certain things, and then we come to passages like this and realize how little we understand actually about what was revealed. And so notice what it says here. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdoms as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Did you get all that? All right, do you understand that? It's a little bit difficult. But basically, it seems to describe the successive empires of the world which are influenced by this Babylonian harlot. Notice again verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And for that reason, some people believe that there's some association with Rome here. I'm not sure that that's true, because it goes on and describes that these are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, other is not yet come. From John's perspective, there's a succession that has already taken place. It seems empires of the world, and from John's perspective, there's still some that are coming, and one of which includes the Antichrist, the beast of the future. And along with that, there are a union of 10 kings that are controlled by the beast. If you remember Daniel chapter 7, we went through that. Daniel also speaks of that coalition of 10 kings that are associated with the beast. They have power for a short time. And they're all together, verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And this is the coalition that goes to war with God. Not a very smart idea, is it? But that is what happens. So with the Battle of Armageddon, it's this coalition led by the beast that goes against God. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, jump down to verse 16. Here we see the demise of this woman, Babylonian religion. Verse 16, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. For whatever reason, the political empires during the tribulation suddenly decide that they don't need the worldwide religion anymore. This is the way it seems to me anyway. And so what do? They do away with her. And on the other side of your sheet, you can see there she is. She's dead. And the kings of the earth, led by the beast, they're mad at her. And so it says they make her desolate and naked. And perhaps they decide, hey, we need money. The church has money, so we're taking it. And I don't know if that's going to be how it is, but they decide that they're done. They're done with this religious system, and they don't need it anymore. And that is how it meets its demise. Now, who planned all that? God did. This was the plan. This is the plan for how this organized religion, worldwide religion of the world, will meet its demise. It wanted to get close to politics and to political leaders, and guess what? They were the ones who killed it. Not surprising. But that's what God planned. God is bringing the demise of this system, this religious system, and God uses them to judge the false religion of the world. The religion is doomed. It's popular. It's worldwide. It has a political influence. It is appealing in some way, perhaps the wealth. It's ungodly. There is corruption that is going on, abominations that are going on in this religious system, and ultimately it's doomed. Now, I'll say again, just because a religion or a ministry talks like a Christian doesn't mean that we should associate with it, does it? We need to really look and see what's going on. And is there unbelief that's just kind of being shoved under the carpet? People that are denying the gospel truths of the Scripture and who don't really believe it, is that going on? If so, we should not be a part of it. What's our response to be of religious Babylon? the response of every age, the response of the future age, the response of the age right now, I think is the same as what God says in chapter 18. If you jump ahead to chapter 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God doesn't want his true children to be part of ungodly, politically motivated, worldwide religion. He says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. You know, it may be that even in some of the Babylon religions of today, even the Christian ones in name, there may be God's true children. You know, there may be true Christians in those churches, in those religions that tolerate the unbelief and just sweep it under the carpet, have corruption. What does God want them to do? God wants them to come out of her, come out from among them, and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins. That religion, and perhaps it even is going on today, it seems like it could be. God wants us to be separate from that and honor him as we do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would honor you even at this present time, in this present age, not be involved with religion that is characterized in these ways. Help us, Lord, to be completely and totally devoted to you and not affected and influenced by these powers that are motivated by the devil. And we pray you'd help us to be pleasing to you in our associations, in our church here, and also in our personal lives. We pray that every part of us would be honoring, glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.